Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him.
We are continuing a series of talks that we've been giving on Sunday evenings from the book of Luke. It's a series we've called Radical Jesus. Jesus was and still is a controversial, divisive person in many ways. And so tonight, for the next 20 minutes or so, we're going to spend some time looking at that chapter in Luke that we just read, Luke chapter 5, thinking about the radical call that Jesus gives to his disciples. But before we do that, I'm just going to pray for us. So let's do that together now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Please help us to understand it now by the light and the power of your Holy Spirit. And through it, Lord, show us the glory of the Lord Jesus. Make Christ real to us tonight, I pray. And it's in his name I ask it. Amen. When I was younger, I was a pupil at Eskdale Junior School in Nottingham. And as you're no doubt aware, the Eskdale Junior School football team of the mid-1990s was something of a dynasty. At one point, we went unbeaten for 4 years. Our captain was James Birtles, son of Gary Birtles, the twice European cup-winning centre-forward for Nottingham Forest. That Eskdale team was full of invincibles, Galacticos, if you will, like the Real Madrid team of today, but they were all under the age of 11. And though it pains me to say it, the truth is that I was nowhere near getting in that team. I couldn't even make the bench. It'll be surprising for you as you look at this athletic... What are you laughing for? This athlete before you this evening. I would have given my right arm to play for the mighty green and whites, but my lack of talent gave me little to no chance. But there came a week where we were due to play our neighbouring school and our local rivals, Sunnyside Junior School. As their name indicates, they were vile scum. It was a huge game. Huge game. I still don't know to this day how it happened. Maybe there was some sort of trip and the whole football team were away from the school. Maybe they'd all been struck down with some kind of plague. I don't know. But one afternoon, Mr. Thompson, the crazy Scottish PE teacher, came into my class and said, "Evans, you're in the team." It was a call I'd been dreaming of. The 10 long, miserable years of my life to that point. And it was a sweet moment. I'm sure many of you will know what it's like to be called to do something. Often those moments are big moments in our lives. There is a choice before us. Do we accept the call or do we decline it? And sometimes that decision can be a difficult one. Luke, the author of the Gospel, records for us this account of the Lord Jesus calling his first disciples, Galilean fishermen, to come and follow him. And perhaps you were struck, as it was read for us a moment ago, at their response to that call there in verse 11. It says, bear with me, I've lost it now. It says, they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. These were not rich men. They didn't have an ISA somewhere that they could draw upon to allow them to take time off. They had a business to run. They had families to support. But when Jesus called them, they left everything and followed him. And my question for us tonight is, why? Why did they do that? What is it about Jesus that causes them to make that decision? And I guess the second question that underlies that question that I'm also asking tonight is, why should we do that? Why should you do that tonight? Of course, unlike Peter, James, and John, Jesus isn't calling us to drop everything and go on a 3-year preaching tour with him. But he does call us to follow him, whoever we are, and wherever he leads us. For some of you, that might mean packing up and traveling halfway across the world. But for many of us, that will mean staying right here and following Jesus in the context that he has placed us in. We've already heard this evening Carwin and Seanev tell us their stories and publicly demonstrate through baptism their commitment to follow Jesus. Why have they done that? What is it about Jesus' call that causes people to give their lives to him? Well, in answer to that question, I want us to see from Luke 5 tonight three things. And first of those is that Jesus calls us with unlimited authority. He calls us with unlimited authority. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with people exercising authority. We experience it every day in various contexts. If you are a driver, then no doubt you'll be familiar with that situation where we're all merrily ragging it down the motorway, and suddenly everyone slows down. And you aren't really sure why, until you see the police car travelling at something like 30 miles an hour in the slow lane, and so everyone else also travels at about 30 miles an hour for however long the police car is on the motorway. And we understand, don't we, that police have a certain level of authority over us. And most people certainly agree that that's a good thing. But if a policeman turned up in your house one day and said, to be honest, I don't really like what you've done with this room. I want you to change it. New curtains, new colours on the wall. Well, you'd have every right to refuse him, wouldn't you? He does not have the authority to tell you what colour your curtains are. His authority is limited to certain spheres. And I guess there's some of us here tonight who think of Jesus a little bit like that. You're more than happy for Jesus to operate with some kind of authority as long as he sticks to the box, the context of religion. After all, that's what we find him doing at the start of Luke 5, isn't it? Sat in a floating makeshift pulpit, teaching people, preaching a sermon to the gathered crowd. And you know, there will be some of you here this evening who come here regularly, maybe most weeks, who are very happy to let Jesus speak into that religious compartment in your life. But that's as far as you're willing to acknowledge his authority over you. But what we read here this evening is that Jesus' authority extends far beyond the confines of the pulpit and the prayer meeting. There is no sacred, secular divide for him. So when he finishes preaching, he turns to Simon Peter and says there in verse 4, if you have your Bibles open, but it'll be up on the screen behind me, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. He's telling him how to do his job. And on the face of it, it's not great advice either. Received wisdom, so I'm told, is that fish are best caught in shallow water at night time. So we might think it's strange, perhaps even inappropriate, that Jesus would cross this boundary and presume to tell Peter, an experienced fisherman, how to do his job. But what happens next demonstrates that Jesus' authority is far greater even than that. In fact, it's unlimited. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Who is this that fish jump into the nets of fishermen when he wills it? His authority is so great that he commands the natural world. After such a display, you would have to be pretty stupid not to respond wholeheartedly to his call. He says, jump, you say, how high? His authority is absolute, unrivaled, divine. So great is Jesus' authority that we are able to say tonight, whoever we are, whatever our context, it's his. He can do what he wants with you. Your work is his. Your family is his. Your time is his. Your money is his. Your mind is his. Your ambitions are his. The 19th century Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper put it this way: there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Jesus' call to follow him is a call invested with the authority of God. To reject it is an act of rebellion. An act of rebellion that will result in the eternal wrath and judgment of hell. He calls us with unlimited divine authority. But he also calls us with enabling grace. Peter's response to this display of authority is one that you may well echo as you consider who it is who calls us to follow him. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter was no theologian, but he would have known his Old Testament well enough to realize that when sinful people encounter God, bad things happen. And whilst he probably didn't fully appreciate Jesus' true identity yet, he certainly was aware that the man who stood in front of him was at the very least sent by God and filled with his power. Just like Adam in the Garden of Eden, who hid when God approached. Just like the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, who trembled there at the presence of God. And Isaiah, the prophet, who fell on his face crying, I am ruined. Peter was keenly aware that his life looked pretty ugly in light of the holiness of God. You know, there is a right place for fear when we meet with God. A right place even for despair when we recognize that the righteousness he requires of us is impossible for us to attain by ourselves. And Peter, fearing the consequences rightly of his sin-stained past, pleads with Jesus, go away from me. Jesus is not safe for sinners. But he is full of grace. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. It's not that sin doesn't matter, far from it, but rather that Jesus himself was going to deal with it. The greatest barrier to us answering the call of Christ to follow him is the accusatory burden of our own sin, the unshakable guilt of our rebellion against God, which identifies us not in a neutral sense, but as his enemies, and leaves us only with the expectation of wrath and judgment. But Jesus says to us tonight, don't be afraid. For less than 3 years later, he would allow himself to be nailed to a cross and would die in the place of all those who would respond to his call. He bore all the wrath and all the judgment. He buried sin in the tomb with himself and then rose 3 days later to show that the job had been finished. That is why when we publicly declare that we have decided to follow Jesus, we symbolically go down into the tomb, our sin is buried with him, and we rise again. Our life is now new, made new with him. For Jesus to have you follow him would cost him his own life. That is how serious your sin is this evening. And that is how much he loves you. Isn't that amazing? But you might say, it's not just my sin that's the problem, you know? I can't follow him because of my family situation, or how it would impact my work, or my finances. These are barriers that I cannot overcome. He who calls you is the God of all authority. His grace will more than compensate your weaknesses. There is no reason, none whatsoever, why you cannot respond to his call this evening. His call comes with unlimited authority, but also with the grace that enables us to respond to it. And finally tonight, why should we follow him? Because of his call that is unlimited in authority, because his grace enables us, and because he calls us on the ultimate mission. I heard an American pastor called Tom Schrader preach recently, and he told a story about a lecture he was giving. And he asked his students to share things that they feared. And people shouted out the usual ones, ranging from spiders, my wife would shout amen at that point, to the death of a loved one. And then Tom said there was a guy who nervously put his hand up at the back and mumbled, "Oh." And Tom said, "Sorry, I didn't catch that." And the guy said, And Tom thought, "Hang on, this is awkward." He said, I'm really sorry, I didn't hear that." "Insignificance," the guy shouted. "Insignificance. I don't want to get to the end of my life and find that no one remembers me and that I invested it in nothing that actually lasted." Let me tell you tonight, Jesus calls you to a life of significance. On a mission that matters. He is not calling you to give your life to a project that will not stand the test of time. But he's calling you to join him in building the only thing that will last into eternity. Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." At the heart of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus is this call to rescue souls. To my Christian brothers and sisters here tonight, I want to say to you, let me remind you again of this calling. This is what we are here for. Let us open our eyes again to eternity. One day, every eye will see Christ. Every knee will bow, whether in worship or in despair and desperation. For Christ reigns and is Lord of all. That is the truth this evening. So let us be gospel people. Let us be bold in answering the call. Let's get fishing. And let us pray that by the grace of God we might see some saved. Brothers and sisters, give yourself to the church and to the mission on which Christ calls us. And finally, for those of you here this evening who have not yet made that decision to follow Christ, it is my privilege tonight, as someone who 12 years ago heard that authoritative call of the Lord Jesus, and who received grace to cover my sin and to enable me to come, it is my privilege tonight to invite you to join us, follow him, and discover, as you walk with him, that Jesus is better. Whatever it is, you name it, Jesus is better. You know, events this week in our community have served to remind me, don't wait. You never know when will be your last chance to respond to that call. Why should we follow Jesus? Because he calls us this evening with unlimited authority. He promises to give grace to enable us to come. And he calls us to a life of eternal significance. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. And we hear your call tonight. I pray, Lord God, that all of us here this evening, by your Holy Spirit, would be enabled to respond. That we would understand the authority with which you call. That you would give us and grant us, Lord God, grace to come. And that we would walk with you on this mission of eternal significance. Lord God, be at work here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.